And I want to begin reading some verses here, and I want to talk to you about a particular phrase that we find here in Acts 13. And I want to start reading in verse 13. Now, Acts 13 is Paul's first recorded message. Brother Jerry mentioned this morning about some people have the notion that Paul wasn't saved until Acts 13 or didn't get the Spirit till Acts 13, that kind of thing. Well, Paul was saved in Acts 9. But this is his first recorded message. This is not the first message Paul ever preached. They're just not recorded in the Scriptures. But this is the first recorded message that Paul preached, and he's preaching it in a synagogue. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." I've always said that those men regretted making that statement from that day until their death. "Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Now that verse is very important, because there were not only Jews there in the synagogue, there were Gentiles that feared God. And he says later on they're called proselytes in the chapter. I'm going to skip a lot of the verses here as far as the message Paul preached, but it is an indictment on the nation Israel in relation to their history and the rejection of God through the prophets, all the way up to the rejection through of Jesus Christ. When we get down to verse 34, he said, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead," talking about Christ, "now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul says. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Christ Jesus. One man. "Through this man," he says, "by him, all that believe," or go back to verse 38, "be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now remember, when we first read back there, when the priest stood up there in the synagogue, what were they reading? The law and the prophets. Paul is preaching from that Old Testament all these things that have happened, and then he makes this declaration to all those that were in the synagogue. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now I can't even probably put into words how that would fly in the face of those Israelites who put great value in the law, in the keeping of the law. And rightly so, because Jesus Christ himself told the disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. "Whatsoever they forbid you observe do, or whatsoever they bid you therefore do, and to observe." And in the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So part of the Great Commission included the obedience to the law. And no matter what people want to say about that, you compare the verses, and that's exactly what was being taught. So when Paul goes into a synagogue and said, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, the majority of the nation Israel had rejected Jesus Christ even as the Messiah. So that would be another blow to them. But he said, by this man, the one that you rejected, by this man, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you go back and study, you can identify some things that by the law brought a sentence of death. One of them was blasphemy. And Jesus Christ himself reiterated that in Matthew 12. He said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you, except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and it shall not be forgiven you in this world nor the world to come. Many people don't agree with this, but I can assure you that anybody, any Jew there that rejected the truth that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, spoken by the Holy Spirit through the 12, committed blasphemy. As did Paul. He said he was a blasphemer and injurious, but he obtained mercy. So Paul makes this declaration. Verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. These words, what words? By this man, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 43, and when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about continuing in the grace of God. We're coming upon a new year, and I know that, you know, everybody has their New Year's message that they preach. And I was thinking about that this morning and through the week and last night at halftime. I was thinking about the things I was going to talk about. And I thought about that phrase that I had read earlier in the week as I was reading through the first part of Acts. And it came to my mind that there would not be anything that I could encourage you to do that would be better than simply to encourage you to continue in the grace of God. Amen. Continue in His grace. Why is that? Well, number one, is that is the source of our salvation. God Almighty, when He saved the Apostle Paul, interrupted the prophetic program. I mean, if you read through your Bible all the way out to Acts 7, Acts 8, everything there is according to prophecy. And the next event in God's timetable for the nation Israel was what is called the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the day of Jacob's trouble. We refer to it as the tribulation. I believe that Peter believed that he was in the first part of that, based on what he said there in Acts chapter 2. Regardless of that, that was the next event on God's timetable. When they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Saul is standing there holding the coat of those that stoned him to death. And in Acts chapter 9, miraculously, as Saul is on the road to Damascus to get papers to have other people put to death, the Lord appears unto him from heaven. And I believe at that moment the Apostle Paul is saved. And he understands that he is to have a ministry, and it's told to him that he's going to have a ministry. Now, you need to think about this. And the reason, one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this is, you know as well as I do, that there are many people who they hear about the grace of God, they hear about this doctrine of grace, and they embrace it for a while, and then they depart from it. I find that hard to understand, and yet there's many examples in Paul's epistles of that happening. Does that mean they're lost, never was saved? Not necessarily. You see, a person can depart from the doctrine of grace after being saved. How do I know that? Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy there in, I think it was 1 Timothy, when he said, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, a person to depart from the faith would have to be in the faith. I know that, you know, there's a lot of people that they consider themselves what they call fruit inspectors. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so if a person comes along and they begin to deny the truth of some of the truths about rightly dividing the Word and the grace of God, immediately people want to jump up and say, well, they must have never got saved. Just leave that to the Lord. Don't worry about judging people's salvation. You don't know what took place in their heart. You know, it's always amazed me that people want to categorize sin. And so a person gets saved, and then they get involved in some hideous sin in their life, and the natural response is, well, they never got saved in the first place. You know what you're saying? You're saying that their flesh, the acts of their flesh, would prevent them from being saved. Salvation by grace has to do with God Almighty saving you on the basis of what you believe, not what you do. And when you believe unto salvation, you believe the gospel, it's printed on that banner right up there, that Christ died for your sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. The moment you believe that, you are sealed under the day of redemption. That's the grace of God, folks. That's grace working. After that, we have the Word of God to instruct us, to edify us and build us up. But it's entirely possible for a saved person to act just like they had never been saved. If you don't believe that, read Ephesians chapter 4, starting about verse 16 or 17. Paul said, you ought not to walk as other Gentiles walk. And he starts talking about those Gentiles that are lost. The grace of God provides salvation. And a person can believe that and do exactly like the Galatians. Notice what he says there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. There's the source of God's grace right there. Why? Because it's God we have sinned against. It's God that the Bible says we were His enemies. Enemies of God. And so he says, grace be to you and peace. Now, when you read the rest of Galatians, you would think that Paul would say, wrath and judgment to you because you've departed from the gospel. But that's not what he says. He says to this church at Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The grace of Christ is set in contrast to another gospel. The grace of Christ declares, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul says, it is not another, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Many years ago, when we first came to this church, right after we came, there was a lady that Mary knew. This lady didn't go to church anywhere, didn't have any kind of religious affiliation. Her family did, but she did not. And Mary began to witness to this lady and took the scriptures and showed her how to be saved. And she got saved. And so she started to come to church here. Immediately, instead of her family rejoicing in her salvation, they said that woman was on dangerous ground because she was attending a church full of heretics. Didn't care a thing about her before. But when she heard the truth and believed, somebody came along and tried to overthrow her faith. Paul said, don't let people do that. You see, the issue at Galatia was people had gotten saved and somebody came along and said, that's fine and good, but you must be circumcised. You need to be circumcised. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Say, well, then that means they're lost. I don't think so. Now, people might disagree. But you see, if you get saved by the grace of God and you're sealed on the day of redemption, it's entirely possible for somebody to come along and tell you, now, if you want to be of any value to the Lord, you need to be baptized. You need to join the church. You need, well, if you were really saved, can't tell you how many times I heard this one. If you were really saved, you would tithe. Eventually, it's going to always work its way back to the money. Had a person tell me that. I said, you know how I know that's not true? Because I'm saved and I don't tithe. I give as a purpose in my heart, just like Paul said to do. You see, when people want to put you under any element of the law and you allow them to do that, you're falling away from the doctrine of grace. And that's why it's important that we understand the grace of God, because of the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. There's not anything wrong with tithing. I mean, it's not a requirement. It's no instruction to do so for the church, the body of Christ. But you know, there's a lot of people that they get saved, and that's been their habit, that's been their way of operation, and they still do it. I get a check from a lady occasionally that listens over the internet. She's heard me preach this time and again. And her check will be something like $89.73. Now, folks, I figure that her tithe is, or that amount is based on a tenth or some number of whatever she's giving. Well, it doesn't bother me. If she wants to do it that way, that's fine. But the fact is, there are those who will try to put you under bondage to a religious system, to rules and regulations, And under grace, there are no requirements. It's what makes it grace. The grace of God. Now, Paul said, there are those that were fallen from grace. He says that that grace was given by, or it's grace from God the Father. So the origin of the grace is God Himself. God saved a man called Saul at that time, later called Paul. And through that man, sent forth a message of grace. Look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I want to just take a few minutes here to talk about that verse a little bit. Paul is talking about going to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace of God. When you get over to Acts 21, and Paul is at Jerusalem, with the church at Jerusalem. Verse 18 says, "The day following, Paul went in unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his name," by his ministry, rather. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." Now, there are people that teach that the reason Paul went down there was to set those people straight that were zealous of the law and try to get them saved. Those were believers, folks. That's what it says. There were 1,000 Jews which believed. They were all zealous of the law. But you know what? There were some others. Look in verse 27. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple, also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." Those Jews down there at Jerusalem that had rejected the ministry of the 12, there wasn't any way they were going to get saved apart from the grace of God. Thus Paul said, "I'm going down there to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And he was so intent on doing that he even took a vow, and he explains that in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, "I became all things to all men. To the Jew I became as a Jew, to them that were under the law as under the law," and on. The fact is, there came a time when people that had, just like the Apostle Paul, those that had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those that refused to repent and be baptized, the only hope for them was the message of God's grace, salvation by grace. Paul said he went down there to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And to them it would have been. And that's what he preached unto them. And it's the good news that all men, justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, and that infuriated those Jews. And not only that, look back over in Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, Verse 20, when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. All because he said he was going to the Gentiles. You think there wasn't hatred for the Gentiles? I mean, it was bad enough that Paul was teaching them, teaching people that they could be saved apart from the law. And then he said, and they gave him ear, they listened to him, until he said, Gentiles. And then they said, it's not fit for this man to live. You see, the message of grace is not just the truth of the gospel, but within those words, he says Christ died for our sins. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Every time Jerry went to Ephesians and Colossians this morning, I just cringed a little bit because I knew he was going to use all the verses I planned to use. But he skipped chapter 2 and went straight to chapter 3. And I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, number one, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not going to read all the verses. He says that even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He says that he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He says in verse 8, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. Now notice what he says in verse 11. Wherefore, remember. Don't get haughty and high-minded because God saving you apart from the nation Israel, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now most people believe they were without Christ because they were idol worshippers, because they were sinners, adulterers, fornicators, and so forth. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, why would that be? Salvation was of the Jew. John chapter 4. If first Gentile wanted to be saved, they were going to have to come through the nation Israel. But the message of Paul did away with all distinction, male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. There is no difference today. He said, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers in the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he goes on down through there and says, but now, in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look over in chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Notice that word, given. That grace was dispensed to the Apostle Paul. That dispensation of the grace of God was given unto Paul. When Christ saved Paul, according to Acts chapter 26, he told Paul, he said, you're to preach these things that I have appeared unto thee, and the things I will appear unto thee. And that's what Paul did. And he said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Listen, folks, if the dispensation of the grace of God was given to Paul, it was not in existence until Paul. Shake your head like this. This idea that the church and Everybody's been saved by grace throughout the Bible. You know what people that teach that have done? They are no longer continuing in the grace of God. They're teaching another gospel, another doctrine. Jesus clearly told a man in Matthew chapter 19, when he asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Keep the commandments." The man said, "I've done that." He said, "Then go and sell what you have." When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." In Acts 3:19, he said, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And all of that program, all of that information that was given to the 12, was given in light of prophecy that Christ was going to return and establish His kingdom upon this earth. As they stood watching Him ascend into heaven, they were told He's going to return in like manner. And that's what their hope was. And listen, anybody that would read this Bible and consider the fact that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, was told whosoever sins he remitted would be remitted, and so forth, and was the chief spokesman there in the early part of Acts, and yet after the salvation of Paul, and after Acts 15, he's never mentioned again in the book of Acts. You would think people would acknowledge and understand that something changed. What changed was the ministry given to and through the Apostle Paul. And later Paul says he gave him. He said this was given. This dispensation of grace, grace of God was given unto me. And by revelation, he says in verse 3, he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. How? By the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Now notice the wording again. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, folks, the need for the grace of God was there were people like you and I on planet Earth that would never have been saved through the nation of Israel. And without God's grace and the dispensation of grace, we would have spent eternity in the lake of fire. The grace of God, the Bible says, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. We do not preach the grace of God as a reason or a license to sin, as people accuse us of. Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." But we understand and recognize and try to show people the glorious grace of Almighty God, because it is glorious. Look back there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6. He says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace." The glory of His grace. Not just His grace, but the glory of His grace. The glory of His grace is, folks, it's that He saved. He provided salvation for all men. He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid for our sins at Calvary. And we who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you know what Paul told those Colossians? He said, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." If you're saved by grace, then walk in grace. And don't let somebody put you back under the restrictions and the things that the law teaches. The doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, is in Romans through Philemon. It's there that we find this glorious grace of God. Paul was a minister of that grace. And the glory of that grace is that you and I are saved by grace through faith. That glorious grace was presented by a glorious gospel. We won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." It is glorious, folks. He says concerning the church that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. He said one day he's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. And he told Titus, he said, "We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the ministration of law. He calls it the ministration of death. And he said it was glorious. But he said the ministration of the Spirit, which has to do with the ministration of God's grace being ministered through the Apostle Paul, was rather glorious. It exceeded the glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved us. And he gave himself for us that we might have eternal life and walk in that grace. Go back to Acts chapter 13 and we'll wrap this up. I've always been a little fascinated by these verses that I read this morning. And as I was reading them this week, I thought, it really interests me that based on what Paul said, and we don't know that this, you know, maybe he said something else, but this is the record of God Almighty. And as far as we know, what those people heard was verse 38 and 39 when he said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And then it says that he, in verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The point I'm trying to get is perhaps there was no long dissertation about the grace of God, but there was that statement that all men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And those that believe that, Paul encouraged, don't depart from the grace. Don't depart from that grace. When you read on down, it says in verse 44, "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" You see, folks, the Apostle Paul, he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." And so if you want to know about the grace of God, listen, the grace of God is throughout the Bible. All the way back there, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you know what? Noah built an ark. There was always physical activity that was associated with receiving God's grace until Paul came along. And then he said in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, "If by grace it is no more of works." Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you have to do so much as wiggle your little finger to get saved, then it wouldn't be grace. God has fixed it so that you're saved one way and one way only. That's by believing the gospel. Believing that 2,000 years ago a man hung on a tree, the man Christ Jesus. And he was crucified. He was mutilated. He was punished. To the extent he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Paul said that he died for our sins. He says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On that cross, Jesus Christ became everything bad that mankind was, and God poured his wrath out on him, and he was crucified and died for all of our sins. You want to be saved today? Receive the free gift of salvation. That's grace, folks, because we don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. And if you are saved, there's no greater admonition that I can give you this morning than to encourage you, continue in the grace of God. Don't let somebody come along and turn you away from the truth. You know the truth, stand upon it, stand in it. And as Paul said to the Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Because just like that song said, it is well with my soul. There's going to come a time when you're going to need the grace of God operating in your life. And Paul said that grace is sufficient. We live in a world that's filled up with hurt and heartache and sickness and depravity. But in the midst of all of that, the grace of God operates in our life. Continue in that grace. Would you stand me for prayer?